When we're trying to pick up a new skill or establish a new habit, it's extremely helpful to have a seasoned friend come alongside us. Someone who knows what it's like to feel insecure, unfamiliar, and even clumsy. One word of encouragement can make all the difference in moving us from amateur to expert. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues our topical series called Strengthening Your Grip. We're looking at a passage in the book of Hebrews where we see the wisdom and value of strengthening your grip on encouragement.
We know his name in the New Testament as Barnabas. It's a nickname that means son of encouragement. It's no wonder why. When the new persecuted body of believers at Jerusalem were backed to the wall, financially strapped, Barnabas sold a tract of land and donated the proceeds to the ministry. Barnabas gave encouragement in finances. Not afraid to stick his neck out for a new Christian who was suspect in the eyes of the majority, Barnabas brought Saul of Tarsus to Antioch and gave him a boost in leadership. Saul became the beloved Apostle Paul. We might call what Barnabas gave an encouragement of fellowship. As Paul and Barnabas were about to begin another missionary journey, they discussed the possibility of taking along John Mark, the young man who earlier had not stayed with them but left for Jerusalem. Paul refused to bring Mark along, but Barnabas stood his ground, believing in this man's character in spite of what happened before. They had such a sharp disagreement over the issue that they parted company, and Barnabas continued on with John Mark, modeling encouragement in spite of failure. You know, we need more people like Barnabas in our lives. Say, let me ask you this. Is there some soul you know who is in need of financial encouragement? How about a student, a young couple just gotten married, or a forgotten servant of God? What about someone who should be promoted to a place of greater usefulness but needs your endorsement? Go to bat for him. Give her a boost. Defend her character. She needs your encouragement. And then, there are always those who have failed. Yep, they blew it. But are you big enough to extend a hand of encouragement and lift them up and love them? How essential is the ministry of encouragement? My message today is about strengthening your grip on encouragement. And so I'd like to read a key passage on that subject. My Bible is open to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10. I want to read for you verses 19 through 25 from the New Living Translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into today's topic on your own, be sure to purchase our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. Chuck titled today's message, Strengthening Your Grip on Encouragement.
In a large church, there are times that we have to simply take a long look at where we are going and determine some direction so that we might remain a family, a meaningful, functioning, healthy family. For this reason, we've dedicated the present series to the purpose of helping us remain healthy, giving us some direction before God as we search His Word for hope and direction. Two Sundays ago, we talked about priorities as a local assembly, and we landed on four of them that are essential for us to remain healthy. We must remain biblical. We must be authentic. Our ministry must be characterized by a graciousness and compassion. And, of course, we must remain relevant, in touch with our times. Last time we were together, we talked about the value of involvement. We discussed spontaneity. We discussed accountability. We saw in the Scripture even the basis of our being vulnerable with one another, not keeping each other at arm's distance, but remaining close to one another, having a gesture that reaches out rather than pushes people away. This is very, very important as we think about involvement in our growth and in our ministry. Today I want to talk about encouragement. And the basis of this message is in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. As some of you know, I took a few days off last week to minister in a very concentrated manner with the single adults up in Keystone, Colorado. The first time in 10 years on Thanksgiving that I had chosen to be away. It was a tough decision to make, but it seemed as though it was God's direction. I am so glad I was a part of that for several days. Most of my family was allowed to go with me, and we experienced a warmth and a delight with a number of people in the Campus Crusade for Christ ministry among their single adult staff. You know, when you're married, it's easy for you to think you understand the lifestyle of the single, but it is not fully possible unless you are with them for an extended period of time, which was my privilege to be. I worked hard through the week communicating to these who were so responsive and so teachable. So much so that by Friday, I decided I would take most of the day off and do something that I have never done, ski. Did I ever ski? Well, I think some would call it skiing, but most would say it bears no resemblance to what should happen on the slopes. It had snowed all day Thanksgiving, and so there was a beautiful powder all over the ski slopes on Friday. And it was unbelievable what I did on the slopes that day. I did the most creative, innovative things coming down the hill where most people would ski. I did all things but that. You have heard of the elephant man. I am the rhinoceros man on the ski slopes. One of the reasons I stayed at the task more than 15 minutes is because I had the world's most patient kind of teacher. This young woman just simply dedicated herself to the exhausting assignment of helping me learn how to ski. What is interesting is that when I snapped on the skis, I said to her, I am going to be one of the few people you ever taught to ski who never falls. She laughed out loud and said, that will be great. But I must tell you, I did not set that record. I set other kinds of records, but that was not one of them. Never once did she laugh. Never once did she poke fun at me. Never once did she make a snide remark. Never once did she give up, even though I failed miserably on the slopes. In fact, there was one occasion, if I had kept going, I would have hit a herd of buffalo in Denver several miles away, I'm confident. I tried to snow plow, as you that ski understand, and I didn't. I plowed, but not as was planned. And what is amazing is that my 10-year-old and my 13-year-old were skiing all around me, laughing like mad while I was trying to get up. Can you imagine having a 100-pound teacher try to help a 450-pound rhinoceros off the slopes without losing a life? It is the most embarrassing thing in the world to try to get up on skis, on snow, on the slopes. The only thing that was of any redeemable value out of the entire experience is that I got a perfect illustration of encouragement last Friday during the day. I would have quit easily in 30 minutes, but there was that faithful, caring, patient gal who stayed with me, kept saying to me, "You can do it. Hang in there. Don't give up. That's better. Try this. Next time, do this a little differently." That's the most tactful thing in the world, is to do something a little differently. I came down in a ball of snow on one occasion. She said, "That's not bad. That's not bad. It was dreadful, and she knew it, but she said, "That's not bad." What is true of a novice on snow once a year is true continually among members of the family of God. We need encouragement. Harassed by the world, bruised by worry and anxiety, broken by failure, disappointed by defeat, bleeding because of sin, we come together, often giving off an air of false confidence that says, "I don't fall. I'm on my feet." We dress well. We look good. We respond positively to the things going on around us. And we give off that mask that says, "Oh, I've got this thing wired. I've got life down to a skill." But in reality, we fail, we tumble, we fall very, very badly. And we need one thing more than any other thing aside from contact with God when we come together. We need encouragement. We need somebody to say to us as they hold out a hand, "I believe in you. Get up. Come on, let's try it again. Let me reassure you. Let me help you. Let me tell you some things that I observe that you really do well." Encourage. It's a French word. Simply means to put courage into. Webster says it means to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope. To hearken, to hearten, to spur on, to stimulate. I do not care how influential, how well-dressed, how mature, or how old any person is that comes for worship, encouragement is always needed and appreciated. Always. Let me shift gears and ask you a question, as if you and I were in a classroom and I were to grade your paper. Let me ask you the simple question: why do you gather with other Christians in a church service on a given Sunday? Just answer that question on your imaginary sheet of paper. I think I am correct in assuming most of you will put down simply, "To worship my God, to meet with Him, to hear His word, to praise His name." And you hand in the paper, I would give you an incomplete. You got 50% right. According to Scripture, that is one of the two major reasons we worship. We come together. The other reason, and the other 50%, is to stimulate and encourage one another. Maybe you didn't know that. We don't come to sit isolated before God, not touching anyone else, not relating to anyone else, only to hear from Him. That's not healthy. That isn't all there is to worship. Now turn with me to this 10th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, and let's concentrate our attention on verses 19 through 25 and see what God says about all of that. If it's true, then it certainly must be supported by Scripture. Now this letter is written obviously to Hebrews. That's why it bears that name. Jews in the first century. Not just all or any Jews, but to a certain group of Jews. If you read the letter carefully, you'll see that these were Jews bruised by adversity. Persecution was running rampant. People were dropping like flies in the arena, in the Colosseum, in the streets of the Roman Empire. Christians were living torches, dying while set aflame. These were people who were drifting from the faith. They were defeated. Many of them had already defected. And the writer, whoever he was, chose to write a letter to tell the Christians who were hurting, Christ is superior. It is worth it all because Jesus Christ, the Savior, will see you through. He has gone before you. He understands your plight. Now, hang tough. Endure your dreadful circumstances. In verses 19 down through 25, the writer describes to these hurting Jews what they have, as well as what they are to do. In application, the words apply to us as well. Remember now the simple outline, what we have, verses 19 through 21, what we are to do, verses 22 through 25. Verse 19, since therefore brethren, see these were Christians, brothers and sisters in the family. Brethren, since therefore we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which Jesus inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us do several things. First, what do we have? First, we have confidence to approach God. See it in verse 19? We have confidence to enter the holy place. How could we have such confidence? Because of the blood of Jesus. You can't appreciate it, Christians, in the 20th century, but if you had been a Christian in the first century, you would know the difference. It would be remarkable. Especially you that had lived through the transition. Those that had come to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way before Calvary and then lived through the crucifixion era and on into this New Testament era of the church. My, what a difference. Before Calvary, the only way to come to God was with a sacrifice, with an animal. You came and you worshiped with an animal or a bird. Some creature that could spill out blood and open an access, a way to God, cleanse you from sin. Why, when Christ died, the veil was torn top to bottom. And the believer had an access into the holiest place on earth by a new and living way, the blood of Jesus Christ, that keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Why? The difference is remarkable. We have confidence that we can approach God directly and immediately with no blood sacrifice. Jesus Christ once for all paid that price. We have confidence to come directly to God. Why? Verse 21, because we have a great priest over the house of God. You realize for centuries the only way men and women could reach God was through a human priest. And if there was no human priest, there was no reaching God. But once for all, Jesus Christ's death provided that once for all priest, great high priest, sacrificed for all mankind. Well, we have a priest, we have access to God. In light of what we have, there are three things we are expected to do. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another. Simple outline. Some of the most profound truths for the child of God are written in simple ways. Let's take them one at a time. First, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Come up close. Come on in the house, we would say. Now that Christ has sacrificed himself for us, now that the debt of sin has been paid, now that the veil has been torn, now that the door is open, come on in to the presence of God as his child. You don't have your child sleep outside. You don't feed your child on the back porch. You don't push your child away from you. You invite your child in. You give him a place to stay. You feed him as well as possible and clothe him well. You say, in other words, come on in close. I want to care for you. This is an invitation to do that spiritually. Child of God, we are not held at arm's length by the Father. His arms are open and the gesture is, come in. I invite you to come in close. Verse 22 is a statement of God's presence. We're told to draw near. Verse 23 is a comment about God's promises. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, remember, the writer is writing to people who are wavering. He's saying to them, oh, the times are hard. Your families are being torn apart. Martyrdom has become common news in the Roman world. But hold fast to the promises. Remember Romans 4 says of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. When Abraham heard the promise of God, he did not waver. He staggered not. He stood firm. When it comes to the Word of God, the promises in the Word of God, the Scripture says, believe them. Let every other man be called a liar that contradicts what God's Word promises. You stand on the Scriptures. Come close into God's presence. Stand firm on God's promises. And verses 24 and 25 talk about God's people. I'm so glad these verses are here because they put everything in the proper perspective. If they weren't here, we would have the tendency simply to come to a worship service, open the Scriptures, and sit as though we were all alone, sort of like a single bar of light from heaven to earth, giving us direction, and then we close our Bibles like robots and walk out, caring nothing about anyone else. Because we had heard from him, we were claiming his truth, and we were leaving to apply it. Oh, but that's not all there is. It says in verse 24, let us, same word as verse 22, let us draw near, 23, let us hold fast, 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
These principles were shared with the congregation where Chuck Swindoll served as senior pastor. but they apply to any local church, including yours. And here at Insight for Living, we hope you're involved in a local church family where you can exercise this much-needed gift of encouragement. Chuck titled today's message, Strengthening Your Grip on Encouragement. Keep listening. On tomorrow's program, Chuck has much more to show us in the book of Hebrews and other New Testament passages. You'll be pleased to learn all 16 messages in this Hallmark teaching series are available right now on audio CD. To purchase the complete collection, just ask for the audio series called Strengthening Your Grip when you call us at 800-772-8888. Or if you prefer listening on your mobile device, you can easily download the Insight mobile app where you can access Chuck's sermons for free. By the way, every message in this series on faith-filled living is paired with a Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook. It's perfect for your daily quiet times or to use in a group setting. To purchase the Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook for Strengthening Your Grip, go to insight.org/workbooks. If you're among those who financially support Insight for Living, we'd like to send you a thank you gift. Perhaps you have no idea of the impact you're making through your generosity, but I can assure you that God is using your donation to infuse biblical encouragement into the lives of countless listeners around the world. To thank you for your donation today, we'd like to send you Chuck Swindoll's classic book called Strengthening Your Grip, How to Be Grounded in a Chaotic World. You can request a copy right now by calling us at 800-772-8888. Or if you prefer to send your donation in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. To give your donation and request Chuck's book online, just follow the simple instructions at insight.org. I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll shares more about strengthening your grip on encouragement tomorrow on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Strengthening Your Grip on Encouragement, was copyrighted in 1980, 1981, 1985, 1989, 1995, 2008, 2014, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.